I'll now read John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them."
Keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 17. My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. It's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. I'm the pastor at Ganilabar Church. Hopefully you've heard of us. Let's pray before we take a look into God's Word. Father, we pray that you will prepare our minds to hear your Word, to understand it, to know you better. Please prepare our hearts to receive you and prepare our bodies and our hands to respond in love and action. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last week, our passage from Luke chapter 12 finished at verse 34 with Jesus' statement, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we were encouraged to think in light of eternity. We were reminded that this world is not our home. And yet, here we are. This week, we're thinking about how to combat worldliness. Worldliness is the sin of loving the world, or more specifically, loving the things of the world, with an affection that we're meant to have for God. In his prayer here in John 17, Jesus makes it clear that we don't belong to the world. But it's his plan for us to be here in the world for now. So how do we live in the world as followers of Jesus without becoming worldly? Now, you might be confused. I'll try and clear something up. We're talking about worldliness being a love of the world, a love for the created things of the world rather than a love for God. Sometimes, often, we refer to a love for the world, which is actually part of our mission and therefore not the sin of worldliness. So a subtle difference in words, but a big difference between a love of the world and a love for the world. I hope that makes sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that we're not to be engrossed in the world because the world is temporary. It's passing away. So how do we live in the world and combat worldliness? Well, throughout history, this question has caused confusion, legalism, division, and just plain weirdness. Some have tried isolating themselves from the world so that they will be free from all temptation. While it's certainly wise to avoid certain places and activities, but there are some extreme cases of isolation from the world. People who live in seclusion for decades. Or the 5th century monk, Simeon the Stylite, who tried to escape from worldliness by living for 36 years on a platform on top of a pillar. Now, I doubt that it was his intention, but he actually became pretty popular. People flocked to see him. What I find really interesting about this guy is the fact that starting with a humble 2-meter pillar, over the years he extended his pillars to new heights and moved to other higher pillars so he could get further away from the world. I mean, let's face it, 6 feet doesn't get you away from anyone at all, at least not in that direction. But before he died, he had reached a grand height of 50 feet. And for 500 years, others, obviously known as the Stylites, continued the pillar-dwelling practice. Some others may come to mind, like Tibetan monks or the Amish. Similar to the Amish, the Mennonites are known for their distinctive clothing and lifestyle that separate them from the wider culture. And there are various splinter groups of Mennonites. Many of these groups think that it's too worldly to own or drive cars. But there is one group known as the Black Bumper Mennonites, who can drive cars, but only if their cars are black, because colours are just too worldly. And you can only drive black cars if all of the worldly chrome is also painted black. In order to try to combat worldliness, people have tried removing themselves from everyone else or from any other worldly influence as much as they can. Now, Paul says in his letters to Timothy, flee from evil desires. And that's good. But does that mean that we should completely remove ourselves from the world? He then goes on to say that we flee from evil desires by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And these are characteristics that are best practiced together in community with others. When we think of worldliness, we might think of wild living or luxurious lifestyles, people indulging in all possible worldly pleasures without a care for anyone else. But the more acceptable or respectable kind of worldliness is the kind of worldliness that you might see in your friendly neighbours, the people who look after their lawns and pay their taxes and go to work in respectable jobs so they can have a nice holiday and retire someday in comfort. You see, life lived like this, an ordinary, respectable life, if not lived to glorify God, even ignoring God, is worldly. And this is the kind of life that we often accept, not just for others, but for ourselves. This is a danger for us to become immersed or engrossed in the ordinary, respectable, yet worldly life. So we can either live in radical legalistic isolation or live immersed in the ordinary. But here in John 17, Jesus prayed for all believers to live a different life, to live for God, set apart for Him, yet remaining in and amongst ordinary everyday life. In verse 16, Jesus said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus engaged with the world like no one else, and yet he didn't sin. The Pharisees thought that to be holy, you had to avoid contact with sinners, and they accused Jesus of becoming engrossed in the world. Jesus engaged with sinners, but never sinned. He loved the world in a distinctive way, and people recognized that he had to be from God. And Jesus has sent us into the world to engage with the world in the same way. As followers of Jesus sent into the world by him, our engagement with the world will also be distinctive. So what does this distinctive engagement look like? I want to highlight three specific ways that we engage with the world. We're to have unity, joy, and hope that is distinctive, and that distinction should be seen by others and recognized as something from God. Jesus prayed for our unity. Verse 11, 21, and 22, he prayed for us that we might be one as he and the Father are one. This unity is distinctive from the world because unlike anything of the temporary world, our unity is eternal. At the beginning of Jesus' prayer in verse 3, he defines eternal life as this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To truly know God and Jesus Christ, who he has sent, is to be united with him. That's eternal life. To know God is to know the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. And it's this relationship revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit that defines true unity and gives us a distinctive unity with each other. Jesus wants us to be perfectly united, not just close, but one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one. Our unity is defined by the perfect unity of the Trinity. When we put our faith in Jesus, we enter into that unity with him. And everything becomes new. Our very nature is new. We're changed and we're united with Jesus and each other in a way that we could never possibly be while we belonged to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." The unity that Jesus prayed for is totally new and distinctive from any other kind of temporary unity on earth. And since we're united with him, everything's new. We have a new nature that desires to please God, a new power, the Holy Spirit himself who dwells in us. We have a new identity as the people of God and a new destiny. We will be with Jesus for eternity. And he gives us a new purpose in life: to glorify our Saviour in all that we do and to tell others of the good news of his salvation. While we engage with the world, we have a distinctive unity with Jesus and each other. And together, we have a united mission. Jesus prays that we may be brought to complete unity. Verse 23, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Our new purpose is to make Jesus known, to help others to recognize and know him so that many will put their trust in him and be saved. That's a united love for the world. If we're united and yet remain separate from the world in isolation, then how will anyone know or see what God's love is like? And if we remain in the world trying to engage with people and yet not united as believers, then no one will see the beauty of the unity we have in Christ. We want people to see our unity as a reflection of and participation in God's unity, which he continues to invite people into through us. Jesus also prayed that we would have a distinctive joy. Look at what he says in verse 13. "I say these things now while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." The full measure of his joy, the joy of the Son of God. If we were to have absolutely nothing in this world, or should I say, if we were to gain nothing from the world, we should still be the most joyful people in the world. Distinctively joyful. Despite our circumstances. Because our joy is not of this world. It's an everlasting joy. Unlike everything that the world has to offer, we don't need to look for the next best thing to satisfy our craving for joy. Our joy in Christ is full. I love that description, the full measure of his joy. It's not lacking anything. In him, we have a joy that is full and complete. And it's distinctive to those around us as we point people to Jesus, the source of true joy. Does that mean that we should make sure that we have nothing? No, but we hold loosely to everything we have in this world. We can certainly connect with people over ordinary, everyday things and enjoy them, as Jesus did. But we don't look to those things as the source of our joy. They're a gift from God and they are intentionally temporary. But what he has secured for us for eternity: knowledge of and unity with God, eternal life, and the full measure of his joy. Nothing and no one can take that away. Romans 8 says, "There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we don't need to fear loss. We don't need to be afraid that we might lose everything, because nothing can separate us from his love. We're loved by the one who has promised incomparable riches, his own glory for eternity. Of course, we can enjoy God's creation and his provision, but we enjoy them more, and as we were intended to, when we enjoy the giver of those gifts. Not only his provision for now, but the immeasurably greater gift of Jesus, God's own Son. As followers of Jesus, united in him and enjoying the favour of the Father to the full measure of his joy, we have a distinctive hope that is so sure because we know how much God loves us. And knowing how much he loves us gives us an amazing confidence in his promises. Look at verse 23. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves us like crazy. He loves us like he loves his own Son. Perfectly and completely. And he wants to shout it to the world from on high. Higher than a 50-foot pillar, he wants everyone to know how much he loves us. In verse 24, Jesus prays in anticipation for us to be with him. He looks forward to us reaching our ultimate destiny, our new destiny. He prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. God, who keeps all of his promises, gives us a sure hope in Jesus. In Jesus, who is the fulfillment of every good promise. He loved Jesus before the creation of the world, and he loves us even as he has loved him. Before the creation of the world, before he made us, he loved us, even with the knowledge of how we would treat him. That's our distinctive hope. Hope in our God who loves us like crazy, who sent Jesus into the world to die for us, to take our sin on his shoulders and to give us his righteousness in return. The world is full of empty promises. The world will take and take and take and will never be satisfied by it. But the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, is a God who gives and gives and gives. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How can I worry about whether God will provide for me in this life and in the life to come? He gave me so much. Why would he do that for me? Give up his own Son on the cross and then withhold any other good gift? He doesn't. He hasn't. Our hope is in God who hasn't spared anything from us. Jesus has secured our place in eternity. He's given us a sure hope in him forever. And he continues to work through us. In verse 26, he prays, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Worldliness is wanting something other than Jesus. To want something other than the perfect gift that God has graciously given. When we fall into worldly temptation, we want things from the world. But what Jesus wants for us is so much more, so much better than we could ever want for ourselves from the world. When we're selfish and seek after worldly pleasures, we're chasing after something that is so much less than what we have in Jesus. He prayed that we would engage with the world in love by being united with him, having complete joy in him and a sure hope of sharing in his glory. Every one of us who knows and loves God, who shares in the joy and glory of Jesus, is an answer to Jesus' own prayer. It's amazing. How do we combat worldliness? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We read from Hebrews 12 earlier, as we throw off everything that hinders, the sin that entangles us. We don't get off the track and hide, but we run the race with perseverance. Jesus endured the cross so that we would have the joy of being, so that he would have the joy and share that joy with us of being together for eternity. That kind of love is out of this world. We're here with a purpose to show others in the world what that kind of love is like. Let's pray that he'll pour out his love through us and into the lives of others. Just pray with me now. Father, you know our hearts. Help us to get rid of those idols which take our affection away from you. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We know and love you because of Jesus. Father, help us to know you more. Help us to encourage one another as we're united together and united with him. To fix our eyes on Jesus always. In his name, amen.